God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if we could just do what God commands us to do? Wouldn't it be, I mean, if only we could love others as we already love ourselves, right? That we could love as Paul writes in verse 10, so that we could love so as to walk in a way worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If only we could be known as our community's good Samaritan, for helping, for kindness, for sacrifice, and for love. And let's face it, too many times our love is lacking. And truthfully, it always will be. We will always fail to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But why? Well, I think many times the answer to that question is we tend to separate our love from our deliverance, from our rescue in Jesus at the hands and the feet of our Savior. We tend to separate love from what Jesus did for us and our love for what Jesus did for us. When we think about being delivered or rescued, when we think about these kind of things, we probably think of maybe those people that are unfortunate, who are in a terrible situation. You know, the people in Ridgecrest and what's the other little town up there that was hit by Trona, that were so hit so hard by the earthquake, or people in Louisiana and Texas right now that are being pummeled by the hurricane, or where I just came from in Panama City, 9 months, 10 months later, where the street signs are still not back up again after the Hurricane Michael hit, Category 5 Hurricane Michael blew through Panama City and Mexico Beach, where part of Highway 98 going through Mexico Beach is still closed off. Those are the unfortunate people. Those are the ones that need to be rescued or delivered. Maybe those people who are enslaved or oppressed need deliverance. Those who are victims of some kind of terrible accident in a coal mine or on a highway, they're the ones that need saving. But normal middle-class Americans, what do we need rescuing from? A house payment? College debt? A bad marriage? Well, I mean, let's face it, we only imagine that these situations are truly the worst. But they're not. They're not. Paul writes that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. That's what he says there in verse 13. That's what we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. Adam and Eve's sin and fall have actually placed us in a horrible situation, in dire straits. From conception, we were born into the domain of the devil. And we're not just hellbound and bent on evil. We're born in the hellish and evil condition of sin. Of sin. And the wages of our sin, as we all know, is death. And so, yes, we need rescuing. We need deliverance. Paul even asks it in Romans chapter 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But then, of course, in verse 25 of chapter 7, he answers that question. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. Or thanks be to God our Father, who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. There's only one person who can deliver us, only one who can rescue us. In fact, there's only one who has already rescued us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, we all know the story about how Jesus did it. And let's face it, that's kind of a strange way to deliver us. Jesus being born of a virgin, raised up as a good Jewish boy, and then dying a horrible death a criminal's death on the cross. And that's how he delivers us. He delivers us, he rescues us by dying. He does it by laying down his life, by paying the very last penny, by giving up everything that he has. That's how he rescues us. Now, most of us are pretty good neighbors. Most of us are pretty good neighbors, and we are neighborly by maybe giving our neighbor some extra tomatoes out of our garden, or whatever else there might be, or helping them take care of their house and gathering their mail while they're out of town, like our neighbors did for us. Maybe, you know, helping out one way or the other, you know, when you know somebody's in need. That's being neighborly. But of course, Jesus' good neighboring to us is, well, it's rather extravagant, to say the least. Sin and death really can't be overcome by being nice and by loving our neighbor only the way we love ourselves. Because God's wrath over sin is real. His pronouncement to Adam that his disobedience and has consequences means just that. The consequence was death. So overcoming death is not going to be accomplished by a little rain on the tomato patch or some sun on the wheat fields. The only way that death would be defeated is by extravagant means. God would actually give the gift of his only son through a virgin, and his only son would give up his life on the cross as a sacrifice for you and for me. God would call this, through Paul, the free gift of righteousness. That's what God calls it. Now, while the judgment of God for sin has brought condemnation, what we have now is that free gift of God in Jesus Christ, which has brought us justification. These are legal terms, okay? Justification means actually being declared righteous. Not that you are righteous, not that we've been that we've done anything to earn this righteousness. It's that God has said, in my Son, in his sacrifice for you, it has paid your debt. Therefore, you are now called righteous. But it's not your own righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness covering you. It's amazing that God would come up with a plan like this, because let's face it, you and I would never have come up with this plan. We never would have figured it out. We can call it deliverance, we can call it rescue, but we never conceive of this. But God did. And by his grace, by his mercy, he's considered, as it said in our psalm today, he's considered the poor. That's us, all mankind that's lost in sin, and he has delivered the poor. He's delivered us out of darkness and into the light, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been freed from the clutches of the devil. We're transferred now into his kingdom. All who have been baptized receive this rescue, this deliverance. Scripture really plainly says it. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's from Mark 16. We say it in our baptismal liturgy. The large catechism, Luther in his large catechism, actually kind of goes on and he says, hey, I love the way he says that. He says, therefore state it most simply in this way. The power, work, profit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is this: to save. For no one is baptized in order that he may become a prince, but as the words say, that he be saved. We know that to be saved is nothing other than to be delivered from sin, death, and the devil. Beautiful. I mean, Paul's able actually here in our text to commend the Colossians for their love, Because it's not separated from the rescue of Jesus, from his love. Jesus' love has created faith in them. And that faith works love. And it's not just in the Colossians either. Paul can actually claim the gospel's deliverance in the whole world and can claim the fruit that it bears as well. See, the redemption that was won by Christ delivers all mankind so that we can walk in a manner that's worthy of our Lord. In other words, so that we can walk in love. Of course, the question comes, who loves first, man or God? Well, Paul answers that question for us too, John answers that question for us in his first epistle when he says, we love because he first loved us. And by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. God's love precedes our love. Faith precedes love. And faith loves the forgiveness of sins wherever our Lord gives it. Now, let's face it, if our Lord declared that forgiveness of sins was in giving out bags of tomatoes to our neighbors or leaving some of our grapes hanging on the vines, as it was talking about in Leviticus, or in paying for somebody's hotel room, well, we'd listen, wouldn't we? If that's what we had to do for forgiveness. So let's listen for just a minute. We've heard the gospel. It's come to you and to me. We've believed it. We're redeemed. We are baptized. We eat our Lord's body and drink his blood often. It's for our forgiveness. It's to strengthen our love. So not only is there life in the body and blood of Jesus Christ for forgiveness, there's also strength in that body and blood for our love for our neighbor. Luther said it one time, and it's been kind of a byword many times when people say, I remember watching a program one time, one of these Christian programs, and this woman was talking to the host and said, you know, I just realized that I wasn't doing enough for God. It was kind of one of these, one of those other programs. I just wasn't doing enough for God. And the thought came to my head, Luther's quote, God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does. That's what came to my mind. God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does. See, when our love, you know, let's face it, we are in a fallen world. And we are saint and sinner at the same time. We're not perfect. So our love isn't always what it seems to be or what it ought to be. It needs bolstering. It needs improvement. And it receives strengthening from the faith that's given to us through Jesus Christ. When Moses spoke and he taught the Israelites about loving their neighbors as they loved themselves, well, it kind of seemed doable, right? In the Old Testament reading, it shows, here's how you do this. You know, who would hate himself? If you're hungry, who wouldn't want somebody to provide him food? Or if you're falsely accused, who wouldn't want somebody else to defend themselves? If you're oppressed, who wouldn't want help? If you're taken to court, who wouldn't like impartiality in that court? If you're guilty of a sin, who wouldn't desire forgiveness for that sin from a brother? These are all, I mean, it seems doable. If only we would do what we would like done to ourselves. Well, I mean, we would like all that for ourselves. I've often said we always want justice for others and mercy for ourselves. Somebody does something wrong, we want them to have justice. If we do it, we want mercy. Amen? Yeah. Because you see, love of self is so much easier than love of our neighbor. It really is. We fight our neighbor over fence line property, maybe growl when our neighbor gets a little bit more than we do. Maybe their tomato patch is a little bigger than ours. I don't know. We listen to one neighbor gossip about another neighbor without walking away. Sometimes we have the freedom to speak against the oppression of maybe even the weakest ones, the littlest ones, those unborn children, and we say nothing rather than face oppression. We fail to make sometimes we fail to make proper judgments. Maybe we favor the rich, disadvantage the poor. Finally, worst of all, we hold grudges and we seek retaliation on those who have crossed us. As I said, we like judgment for others and justice for others and mercy for ourselves. But Paul prays here for the strengthening of the Colossians as he writes them this letter. He actually prays, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, in light. See, the Christian race, the Christian fight, isn't an easy one. It really isn't. Long-term endurance is needed. Our faith can falter. It can grow cold. And yet God gives power, not according to our need, but according to the measure of His glory. A good measure. Abundant. Overflowing. The love that we have for one another, it's like the picture that's on our screens up here. That's the water is the love of God poured out into us. Poured into us so much that it fills us up and pours out, and it can't help but pour out of us as Christians. God's love pours into us and His love pours out. Because we love Jesus, we love. We love because He first loved us. See, that's the nature of His love. His love doesn't end. His love is infinite, as we were talking with the kids earlier. How much love does Jesus have? More than we can imagine. His love covers the universe. It's bigger than anything we can imagine, and yet His love is for you, personally, intimately, for you and for me. In His name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.